Thank you very much, Mr. Bowles. But whilst researching for possible topics for the sermonette, which either led to sermons, which obviously couldn't be condensed into the time, or others that just simply didn't seem to hit the mark, I was made aware of a transcript which will be published on the website shortly after the feast, of a World Tomorrow broadcast about the parable of the tares. And as I was reading through that, towards the end, Mr. Armstrong makes the following statement, talking about the harvest referred to in the parable. And he says, "You see, the harvest then is the end of the age. It's the end of the millennium." And I thought, we're assembled here today, keeping God's law and celebrating the last great day. This day pictures the time immediately after the millennium, the time of that great harvest. So with the time available to me today, I'd like to read this parable and explore Christ's response. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 13. And it'll be advisable to keep a finger there, because we'll be coming back, no doubt. So if you turn to Matthew 13, and we start off in verse number 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and then went away. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came up and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat from with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." If you drop down now to verse 36, Jesus says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." So let's read Christ's response to his disciples and declare the parable of the tares, along with learning a little bit more about them and how they relate specifically to this day. Starting verse 37, He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So let's now have a closer look at tares, because there's a lot more to this parable than at first meets the eye. First off, what is a tare, and how are they identified? The Latin, for those interested, is lolium tumelentum, typically known as darnel or false wheat. Lolium, direct translation, is ryegrass. The English word for rye translates into Latin, back into Latin, as both lolium and Phoenicia, the coastal region of Syria, which is maybe the geographical origin of the plant itself. Temulentum, from the Latin temulent, or drunken, or poison. Consequently, it's also known as poison darnel, or poison ryegrass. When they break through the ground, wheat and tares are hardly distinguishable. But as they grow, the differences become more evident. The tares grow slightly thinner, but slightly faster than the wheat, so generally appear a little bit taller than the surrounding wheat whilst they're growing. The spikes of a tare are generally more slender than those of the wheat. The spikelets themselves are orientated edgeways to the shaft and only on a single husk, whilst those of wheat are orientated with their flat sides to the shaft and have two. It is only when the ears start to form that you can really start to differentiate between the wheat and the tares, as it says in verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. But even then, not with 100% accuracy can you determine them. So who planted them and why? Well, verse 25 states, his enemy came and sowed. Verse 39, Christ clearly states, the enemy being Satan, the devil. But why? Well, quite simply, to spoil the harvest. Satan doesn't want the plan of God to be fulfilled and will do whatever he can to try and thwart it. In the north of France, there is a district that, when translated back into English, is literally called the country of ill will. So named because the tenants, when rejected by a landlord, or when they had ended their tenancy on uncomfortable terms, had been in the habit of spoiling the crop to come by vindictively sowing tares and other coarse strangling weeds among the wheat. This act was subsequently made an offence, and in the words of the official order, any man proved to be tampering with any other man's harvest will be dealt with as a criminal. So it was obviously common practice. So why remove them? The fruit of a tare is poisonous in itself, and also prone to being infected by a poisonous fungus which grows on the seeds. Both substances are dangerous to grazing animals, and if eaten in sufficient quantities, can be fatal. In humans, the poisoning is characterized by a sensation of intoxication, giddiness, apathy, various abnormal sensations, dilation of the pupils, things that you would associate with drunkenness. These characteristics have actually been exploited throughout the ages to make alcoholic beverages appear to be stronger than they actually are. In some parts of the Arab world where drinking alcohol is strictly forbidden, they actually make drinks out of tares because technically it's not alcohol. But it has the same effect. As far as the harvest is concerned, they need to be removed because they will contaminate the wheat, making the wheat that is harvested of no value. In a spiritual context, God is reproducing himself. If God plants wheat, he expects to harvest wheat. He cannot and will not allow the creation of another Satan. So why wait to remove them? As mentioned before, the tare is almost indistinguishable from the wheat whilst it is growing in the early days. In verse 29, it says, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. So the primary reason is to protect some of the wheat from being prematurely removed with the tares. This could happen in several ways. Some wheat could be accidentally plucked or damaged along with the tare. The wheat could be damaged in trying to get to a tare, working through the heads. If the wheat was too young, then the roots could be damaged if you're trampling on them. And finally, misidentification. Some of the wheat could be misidentified as a tare and be plucked early. On the flip side, certain tares might not be identified as tares because their similarities are too close. There is another reason which isn't mentioned in the passage in Matthew, but there are some records of farmers having sown a few tares amongst their own wheat. They actually done it themselves. And the reason for this, it was understood that if the wheat had to fight a little bit when it was young, and as the stem was developing, then it would grow with a stronger stem, able to support more hostile weather and capable of bearing more fruit. This isn't practiced today, but the analogy is an interesting one. In this age, we've become too used to tolerances. Different trades have different tolerances, whether it be the half inch that is considered acceptable in most building trades, that is simply left to the next trade to cover up, or fill with mastic, as we heard earlier. In military terms, they use the term collateral damage. In my business, we have the service level agreement. Essentially, how much downtime is allowable for the service to still count as acceptable? Most entry-level hosting providers aim to, for a minimum of 99%, which sounds pretty high. However, that equates to over 3.5 days of downtime every year. The higher-end providers aim for what is referred in the industry as five nines, 99.999%, which gives you just over 5 minutes in a year. At the very top end, we now target seven nines, which equates to 3 seconds a year. The term used in the industry is no apparent loss of service. All these tolerances and agreements are essentially an acceptance of something less than 100%. So in contrast, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read God's service level agreement. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The problem is, whilst an uptime of 99.99999% might be considered exceptional in system hosting, in God's plan, that level of accuracy would lead to somewhere approaching 1 million people being wrongly cast into the lake of fire. Based on estimates, there could be up to 100 billion people having lived on the planet. So, although from our point we look at it and go, 3 seconds, can't beat that, in God's term, that doesn't cut it. God is willing that none shall perish. None in some translations is actually translated as no, not one. Not 1%, or even 1/1000%. None. So how can God be 100% sure? Well, it's only when the ears form and fully ripen. Then you can be certain what is wheat and what is a tare. The ripe fruit of wheat is a golden brown colour. The tare is black. Until you get to the harvest and the fruit is ripe, you cannot be 100% sure what is wheat and what is a tare. And Mr. Bowles has explained before how the character of angels was set when they chose to go a certain way. It's very similar here. We choose our characters will be set at that point. Is your character a gold or is it black? So, in verse 30, the tares are bound to be burnt. They're not burnt straight away. It says, "Bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So the tares are bound, they're picked, and then bound, and then the harvest is brought in to the barn. Not wanting to pinch any scriptures from later on in the day, but in Revelation 20 verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 20 verse 2 it talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. It's the same word. It's I don't know how you pronounce this, but when you first read it, it looks like deo. Deo, to bind, to be in bonds, an inescapable restraint. And it's not clear exactly how this will be carried out at the end. As in Deuteronomy, when God lists all the punishments for various offences, there is no mention that I can find of imprisonment. There is no spending 10, 15, 20 years or more on death row. If somebody committed an offence that warranted death, they were taken outside and they were stoned. So it is not. We can speculate as much as we want, but we're not given many details there. Finally, the tares are destroyed in the fire. The seeds of a tare remain poisonous long after they've been picked. So even if you tried to compost them, you would simply poison your compost and infest the land further wherever you used it. It is only by burning the tares that you can totally consume them, so their poisonous effect can be overcome. Once the tares are all removed and the harvest complete, the tares are burnt. The tares will be cast into the lake of fire, where the enemy that planted them will have already been cast. I doubt the scripture at the end of Revelation 20 will be read later on. So in conclusion, everything about a tare is geared around deception. The plant itself is deceivingly similar to wheat. The effects of eating them lead to a drunkenness where the very senses are deceived. They've been used throughout the ages to deceive people into believing their strong drink is a little bit stronger than they thought. It should really come as no surprise then that they were sown by the great deceiver himself, Satan the devil. The wheat will go on to live eternally under their sower in the kingdom of God, and the tares will be cast into the lake of fire on this day to be with the sower that sows them, and will be totally consumed.